Well, excuse me. Rick's fault for all those high songs. This morning I was reading in my personal reading in 1 Corinthians 15, and then it came out in the breaking of bread again, where someone mentioned that, and the resurrection of the Lord. And then when Merv asked me if I could share something this evening, I thought, well, why not? I'd spoken on this in Mitchell once, so for those who have heard it, my apologies. But you probably wouldn't remember anyway, because it was a long time ago. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and a few verses there. I'll start reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." And then skip down to verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." And then we'll skip down to verse 55 there. "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we go back in time, we can, in our mind's eye, see the tomb of Jesus. And it was a well-guarded tomb. Christ's enemies were at work, and they were trying everything they could to make sure that this Jesus that had been bothering him so much would never, ever be seen again. There was quite the powers at work there. They were the best that this world could muster. First of all, there was the civil power. You know, the Pontius Pilate had given command to seal that tomb. The Pharisees had asked him for it, and he'd given permission for that. So there was the royal seal. The seal of the emperor himself was on that tomb, and nobody coming by would dare to break that, or he would incur the wrath of Rome, of the emperor himself. And for most people, that would have been quite impressive. You know, there was the religious power was at work there, the Sanhedrin. They were behind all this, and they did everything they could do to make sure that this was the last that anybody would hear about Jesus. And of course, they had to go through Pontius Pilate. They did not have the authority to do it on their own, but still they were behind it all. There was the military power. There was these brave soldiers standing guard in front of the tomb. And in those days, a Roman soldier was a force to be reckoned with. You wouldn't just lightly try to get by them, because you wouldn't. They were well trained and they were well motivated in most cases. Then there was the spiritual power, the devil. You know, when he was behind it all, wasn't he? He thought maybe at this point yet that he had won. I don't know how much he would have known. Jesus had been crucified and he was buried, and the grave had been sealed. The devil is called he that has the power of death. And he was going to do anything that was in his power to make sure that this troublemaker, this Jesus, would never come back again. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that he was God himself. And yet, he was going to make sure that people were no longer deceived by him in his ways. that they were no longer swayed by what Jesus could say or do. But you know, it was nothing compared to the power that was inside the tomb. Inside was the living God himself. And although as a man he had laid down his life, he was still God. You know, in Acts 2:24 we read that God loosed the pains of death, that it was not possible that he should be holden by it. You know, Jesus was that powerful. God is that powerful. He has authority over death itself. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Let's turn there for a sec. Book of Ephesians. It speaks about that as well in chapter 1 there. Ephesians 1 and 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." And compared to those earthly powers, they were nothing compared to the power that was on the inside. You know, when the angels rolled the stone away, it was not to help Jesus somehow rise from the dead to let him out, but it was to show to the world that Jesus was risen, that the tomb was empty, and that God had defeated Satan once and for all. And so if you look through the New Testament and you look at all the sermons that were preached there, you see that every time the resurrection was mentioned, you go through all the sermons that the apostles preached, all the ones in the letters. Every time, you know, it's not just the death of Christ, but the resurrection as well. It is absolutely vital, as we've read already in 1 Corinthians 15, because it says that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Can you imagine the tragedy of it all? All these people throughout the centuries who believed in Jesus, who put their faith in him and staked their whole life and their future on him. If Christ has not risen, then all that was for nothing. It was all only make-believe. There was nothing real about it. And yet, it says, now Christ is risen from the dead. It is an absolute surety. And everywhere the apostles went, they would proclaim that. There really is no gospel, no good news without it. You know, and as we read, for instance, in Acts, where the apostles started preaching, you know, of the religious power to their enemies, you know, it grieved them when they spoke about that. You know, that was one thing they could not stand. They could speak and they could maybe do good things. They could do all that stuff. But when they told people that Jesus was risen from the dead, they would haul them off and they would beat them and tell them to quit talking about it. And yet they did. And it says, with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, you just couldn't stop them. It was absolutely vital in their minds that was preached. And to the enemies of Christ, you know, it was an offense. You know, to the Jews, it was totally offensive that their Messiah, that they called Jesus their Messiah, and that they said that the Messiah had suffered and died, and that he had risen again. They had written Jesus off as a liar and actually a threat to their religion. And so when they told everybody that Jesus was alive again, which proved that he really was the Messiah, it was an offense to them. Now to the Greek, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, it was foolishness. You know, and every time when you hear them preaching, for instance, the Apostle Paul, you know, and when he was speaking to the people in some of those great meetings he had together, they would listen very politely to him until he came to the resurrection. And then all of a sudden, that's nonsense. How could anybody become alive again? How could anybody have more power than death itself? And so why is it so important? There is certain things that hinge on that. And it is a proof of a lot of things in Scripture. First of all, the resurrection is a proof of Jesus' death. And you might say, well, of course, if you have to be resurrected, you have to be dead first. That makes sense. But In Scripture, we read that the wages of sin is death, in Romans 3:23. Right at the beginning already in Genesis, you know, God told Adam and Eve that in the day that they disobeyed him and ate of that tree, that they would surely die. So the punishment, the penalty for sin was death. And you know, God is a merciful God. God is a gracious God, but he is also a righteous God. He is true. And once God says something, he cannot just sweep it under the carpet, you might say. He has to carry through. And so in order for God to be true to his word, anybody that ever sinned would need to die and spend an eternity away from him. Those are the wages of sin. That's what we earn when we sin. And sometimes we think of that, you know, yeah, sure, it's people that live a sinful life, that do all kinds of wicked things, that, you know, that are murderers or thieves or you name it. Everybody has their own thing that they pick on, it seems. And yet, what was the original sin? It seemed so small, didn't it? You know, God simply said, don't eat of that tree. And they did. One bite. Was that really so bad? You know, in human thinking, it was only a very small thing, wasn't it? It was only a tiny, teeny, weeny little sin. And yet, it plunged all of mankind in sin and being lost. You know, when Adam sinned, all of us were condemned in him. Because we read in Scripture that when Adam begot a son, it was in his own likeness. Adam himself had been made in the image of God. And yet Adam's son was born in the image of Adam, a fallen image, a fallen nature. And so if God was going to be true to his word, sin had to be punished. And if somebody was going to take our place, it had to be a completely holy and sinful person that had never sinned himself. But also that person would have to really die. It wasn't just that he could do some great work. It wasn't just that he could be really punished or really tortured or really... That wasn't good enough. The penalty for sin was death. And nothing less would do. And so we see in Christ's resurrection, him being in that tomb there, him laying there still and cold for those 3 days, that he really did die. It was the proof that the penalty for sin had been paid for. You know, it was also the proof of the completeness of redemption. Romans 4:25, we read that he was delivered for our offenses. I better read that and get it straight. He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And in that, we see that redemption was complete. You know, that Christ had paid the full price for our sin. And somehow you think, well, yeah, he died, didn't he? Wasn't that good enough? But he became alive again. And he had to do that to fulfill all God's righteousness and to prove he was raised up because of our justification. You know, when he died, sin was paid for. When he was raised, we were justified. And, you know, we can hardly wrap our minds around that. You know, we can almost wrap our minds around the fact that if we do something wrong, somebody else would pay for that. You know, you get a traffic fine, for instance, and if you didn't have the money to pay for it, then your mom or your dad or your brother or sister would say, well, okay, here's the money. You pay it and you go free. That's one thing, you know. But it was much more than that, what Jesus did. When he arose again, you know, he was the first fruit, and we would rise with him. We were justified in God's eyes. It wasn't just that our sin had been looked after and paid for. But in his resurrection, we see that we were justified and that in God's eyes, we are now seen as being righteous. And you know, that is something that I know I have trouble to wrap my mind around. It's one thing to be forgiven for sins, but to be counted righteous. And it goes even further than, you know, you've heard a phrase, well, just as though we'd never sinned. You know, but I think it goes deeper than that. You know, if we look at the life of Jesus, he was righteous, wasn't he? And in being righteous, he fulfilled all of God's righteousness. And all those things that we did wrong, he did right. If you looked at the life of Jesus, you know, every act he ever did, every thought he ever thought, can you imagine that? Everything he ever did was righteous. You know, you could look inside of his heart of hearts, and you would only find righteousness there. You know, and that is such an amazing thing. And then for God to say, okay, I see you as that now. You know, that, to me, that boggles my mind. I don't know, maybe to you it does too, because if I look inside of myself, I don't see that righteousness. I wish it were there, I really do, but it isn't. You know, there are so many things that if you only give your mind a half a chance, it'll go off on some tangent or it'll come up with something that is just absolutely despicable. It is wrong, you know, there is wrong thoughts there, there's wrong motives. There are so many wrong things there. And then yet, here is God and he says, okay, I see you just as righteous as my son is. You know, that's an amazing thing. And we ought to thank God for that every day of our lives if we're believers, if we've trusted him for salvation. An amazing thing. And that's what the resurrection was a proof of. He was raised because of our justification. Because now God saw us as righteous in his eyes. And that's an amazing truth. It was also the proof of his deity. And we read about that again in Romans. If you go back a couple of chapters to Romans 1 there in verse 4. It says that, let's start at the beginning there. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If anybody had ever any doubts about whether Jesus really is God, all you have to do is look at the resurrection. You take a walk through the graveyard sometime, and how many people that are buried there have the power to become alive again on their own? You won't find any. They're all still in there. You could open up any grave and they'd still be there. Because only God has that power to become alive again. And so we see that the resurrection is an absolute proof that Christ, that Jesus is really God. He alone had that power to become alive again. None of us could do that. You know, when our time comes to die, our bodies will be laid to rest and we'll await the day for his coming back. Then, when he will call us out again, none of us could come out on our own. And so we see that it is the absolute proof that he really is God. You know, it's also the proof that the Old Testament is absolutely true in the Word of God. You know, you read about what David said, for instance, and in Acts 2, it is quoted there. Acts 2 and 31. You know what he speaks about? It says, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So way back in the Old Testament, the resurrection was prophesied already. There's many other places we could look, you know, where God, through his prophets and through his servants, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that he would die, but that he also would become alive again. And in the resurrection, we could see that it really happened. Acts 26, for instance, when Paul is talking to Agrippa, he says, therefore, having obtained help from God, this day I stand witnessing to both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead. that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And all those beautiful things that were foretold in the Old Testament, we can accept as absolute truth. And the resurrection is proof for that. You know, if you ever wanted something, wanted to pick one item that was mentioned in the Old Testament, that was probably one of the hardest things, other than, of course, the incarnation itself, we would be the resurrection. And it came true. And we can absolutely trust it. You know, and Jesus himself even went back to that, didn't he? When he talked to those folk on the way home from Emmaus. And he spoke about all those things. Okay, we read about that in Luke 24. They were sad, and they, you know, they thought, well, we thought that this was going to be the Christ. You know, and they didn't realize that the Christ was going to die and that he was going to be raised again. Okay. Where are we now? And Jesus, you know, he tells them, he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered all these things and to enter into his glory? And first of all, he said to them, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses and at all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, a lot of things, times we make a mistake and we think that the Old Testament is simply a history about the Jewish people. And it is. But really, if we read what God meant us to read in there, we would see that it is a foretelling of what was going to happen concerning the Lord Jesus. You know, when he goes through the Old Testament, he's not so much concerned with the history of the Jewish people, but he talks about all the things in all the scriptures concerning himself. And he would have been talking about those first five books in the Bible there. And you know, sometimes we think, you know, they get to be a bit dull there about what the Jews did and how they sacrificed and how the temple service was set up and all those rules and regulations and all those stuff. And you think, man, what's the point? You know, it's kind of dull. That was so many years ago. And yet, in all those things, there is pictures of the Lord Jesus, if we would only look. You know, in all those things in the Old Testament, that there is beautiful things illustrated of what Jesus was going to do, who he was going to be, what he was going to accomplish for us. And if we would only look with the eyes of faith, we would see them. And here in the resurrection, we see an absolute proof that all those things that were foretold were true. This is all of Scripture. You know, it is also a proof or a promise, you might say, of the believer's resurrection. You know, he's called the first fruits there. And it says, and after we at his coming. And you know, that is a promise we can accept as 100% true as well. You know, not like Lazarus. You might say, well, you know, Lazarus was raised from the dead already. And in a sense, he was. You know, Lazarus, he had been in the grave for 3 days. Can you imagine that? You know, if there was ever a proof that somebody was dead, it would be that. And yet Jesus simply called him by name and he came out. Some people have said it's a good thing he mentioned his name, otherwise the whole graveyard would have emptied. And Jesus easily could have done that. You know, the fact that some of the other people might have been there for years wouldn't have been an obstacle to him at all. But Lazarus did not stay alive, did he? You know, if you were to go to Palestine today, you wouldn't find him. You know, his bones or his dust is buried somewhere, and we don't know where. You know, after Lazarus was raised, if you would have come along a few years later, it was, oh yeah, Lazarus, yeah, you were raised back to life. You would have come 20 years later, you would have said, hey, you know, he's kind of aging, isn't he? You know, maybe he's in good shape yet, but he's getting old. And later on, you know, there would have been the news that, well, you know, Lazarus, remember Lazarus? You know, the Lord raised him at one time. Well, you know, he finally passed away. You know, so that wasn't the real first fruit. That was only an example, maybe, a little picture of what was going to happen to us later. But when Jesus is going to raise up us up at the resurrection, it'll be real. You know, we'll never die again. We'll never get old again. You know, we'll get new bodies that'll never wear out. We'll get bodies that never suffer pain or sorrow or anything like that at all. And the resurrection of Christ is the absolute proof and promise or the down payment, whatever you want to call it, that it will happen. You know, in one day, it'll be something like that scene, only much, much, much greater that we saw when Jesus called Lazarus forth out of the grave, you know. There'll be that shout from heaven, come on up. And, you know, and the dead of Christ will rise first, it says. You know, and together we'll be forever with the Lord. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the absolute proof for that. You know, it's called the first fruit. You know, and as farmers among us, you really know what that means, right? You go into the field and you see along the edges, you know, the first heads of ripe grain or the first corn that's pretty well ready. If you go in a bit, you know, it's going to wait a bit yet. You know, you have to wait a week or so. But along the outside edges, that first grain. And that was the things that the Jewish people of old had to bring before the Lord, you know, and sacrifice to him. But it was the promise of the harvest to come. You look at the whole field and you think, well, okay, this stuff is ripe. Won't be long before the other stuff is ripe, right? And that's the picture here. You know, Christ rose again. And it won't be long before we will too. You know, and as you're young especially, it seems like a long, long, long time away. When you get older, you see it coming a little closer. You know, but before you know it, the Lord will return. It could be any time. And he will call. And all those who sleep in him will be raised. And those of us who are alive yet will rise up together to meet him in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord, Scripture tells us. There's another thing as well, and that's a bit more sobering thought. You know, if you go to Acts 17, Paul speaks about it again and again. He is speaking there about Jesus. But it is the proof that God will judge the world. In Acts 17 and 31, let's go back to 30. It says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because, and this is the reason, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Now he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. It's a bit more sobering thought, isn't it? That this is an appointed day. And again, you know, like that day, we think it's a long, long ways away, but it'll be here before you know it, because you know yourself, once you write an appointment on the calendar, you really have to keep an eye on it, because before you know it, it's here. And God has written that date on his calendar. We don't know when it'll be. Through the ages, people have tried setting dates for all that stuff, and so far they've been wrong every time. But it doesn't mean the date isn't marked. And that date is a day in which God is going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. And again it says he has given proof for this. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So as we think of the resurrection of Jesus, you know, it is nice to think about it in the terms of all the benefits it means to us. But let's think of those who are still unbelievers. There's a day marked down on God's calendar in which the world will be judged. And that day is coming. And the resurrection of Jesus is proof of that as well. The absolute assurance that it will happen, and maybe soon. And so it should encourage us to share our faith with others. You know, if there's anyone that we know that is outside of the Lord yet, that we make sure that at least at some point we've told them. And it doesn't mean we have to nag about them every day. Nag them about it every day. But it does mean that they ought to know what is coming. That they ought to know that they too can have that forgiveness and that righteousness of Christ. You know, and if they refuse it, then at least we've warned them. But if we haven't said anything to them at all, shame on us. And so we see that The resurrection is proof that Jesus really was all he claimed to be. You know, if you go to John 10, Jesus makes some amazing statements in the book of John. And in John 10 there, and go to verse 18 or 17, it says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father." And again, when Jesus spoke these words, it says there was a division among the Jews, and many of them said, "He is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" You know, it was just inconceivable to their minds, inconceivable that somebody would have that power. You know, the power to lay down your life is one thing. You know, and there's many people that have done that too, that have laid down their life for their fellow man. That is one thing. But then, and to turn around and to take that life up again and become alive again, that was more than they could handle. And this is, he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? You know, and again, it is the proof of that Christ is all that he said to be. Earlier he had said, "I am the good shepherd." Later on in John 11 there, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's quite a question. And that's a question that's put to each one of us. Do we believe that? You know, there's many things that Christ said about himself. He said he was the door. You know, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And there's many other things that Christ spoke concerning himself and concerning the way of salvation. And the resurrection is the absolute proof that he spoke the truth, that he really was who he claimed to be, that salvation is real, that God is real, that any of that stuff, that sometimes, you know, in our weaker moments, we might think, well, is all any of that stuff real? We can have the absolute proof in the resurrection that it is real. It is really true. You know, and it's easy to say some of those things, but to do them. We were looking a couple of weeks ago in Mark there about this man that was paralyzed, and he was being brought to Jesus. And Jesus, you remember, he turned to the young man and he says, "Well, your sins, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees, you know, they thought and said, "Well, this guy is a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sins." And then Jesus turns to them and he read their thoughts. And he says, "Okay, well, that's the way you think about it. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk." You know, and he says, "That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin." He turns to this young man, and the young man jumps up and he rolls up his mat and he walks out praising God. An amazing miracle. But if you get my point, there was a proof right there, wasn't there? You know, anybody could say your sins are forgiven, but to say to a man like that, "Get up and walk," only God could do that. And so that was the proof that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins, he said to them, that he really is God. And it is something like that with the resurrection as well. You know, Jesus had told them, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in the resurrection we see that this is really true. And so we realize through all this that Christ, that he is the greatest man alive today. He is God, but he is also man. And he is the only one so far that was raised from the dead and stayed alive. He's, you know, and he's the unescapable one. Each one of us has to deal with him in one way or the other. Either we accept him as Lord, or one day we will bow before him as judge. Because one day, it says that everyone in this whole wide world that has ever lived will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what a privilege, you know, if we can do that now, that God has given us a chance. Brother, this morning was speaking about the day of grace. You know, and all of us who are sitting here are still alive. And if anyone has never dealt with that in their lives yet, we can come to Christ and we can find that forgiveness. What a privilege to be able to do that now and to receive that righteousness that in reality only belonged to Christ. And yet he's willing to give it to us because he paid the price. He did it willingly. The Bible talks about it and says that when Jesus went to the cross, he did it. He endured all that for the joy that was before him. You know, if we had to do something like that for somebody else, you might sort of hold your nose and do it or grit your teeth. But with Christ, in a sense, it was a joy because he realized that by doing so, he wasn't just obeying the Father's will, but that anyone would have the chance to come to him, receive forgiveness and eternal life, and spend eternity with him in heaven. What a joy to look forward to that. And I pray and I hope that each one of us has done that. And if we've done so, I hope it changes your life. You know, maybe always be mindful of the resurrection. And as we talk to people, let's not just tell them that Jesus died for them, but let's tell them that he's alive and that one day he's coming back and that they too can have that eternal life and share it with him. Just wondering if we could sing a hymn in closing, number 266. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever man may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. 266. Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give thanks for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that it was real and that one day we too will live with him. Lord, we just pray that you would ever keep us mindful of this and that we might live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord, and that we would always be ready to give a hope of an account of the hope that is in us, that we might share it with others, and that even if we are not comfortable speaking about it, that at least our lives would point them to the Savior and bring honor to him. We ask these things and give thanks in his precious name. Amen.